Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. You may be seated. Today I kind of wanted to work through all the texts of Scripture that we have before us today, and God willing, it won't be as long as last week. No, I don't plan on it. Here in Isaiah, we have to understand the context of what's going on. He says, comfort my people. Why do they need comfort at this hour? Well, he just announced to them that Babylon's coming, and they're all going off into exile. Jerusalem will be overturned, the temple torn down, not one stone upon another. Solomon's temple. In the midst of this, he says, comfort them. Comfort them with what? That they will return. And when they return, it will be this word. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Grace upon grace, a great multitude of forgiveness. And so the people, as they went off into exile for those 70 years, were going to return at that cry of Cyrus the king. They were going to return to Jerusalem. And that gave them hope in the midst of their exile. They were going to dwell there just like we Christians dwell in a secular world. It was difficult. It'd be really nice if our president and our whole entire communities around us were all Christian, wouldn't it? Be pretty nice. But it's not. Right? And so in the midst of that, remember, the joy that's coming is what Isaiah was told to say to the people. On that day, a voice will cry out, prepare the way of the Lord, right? Let's go back to Jerusalem. Here comes Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, making straight in the desert a highway for the Lord, for the Lord's people to come back to the promised land. Every valley exalted, every hill brought low, a straight highway back home. And as they went, they did rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuilt her walls. They rebuilt the temple. And the people rejoiced, but not all of them. In the midst of their rejoicing, there were tears of sorrow. They're kind of drowned out. So you couldn't discern which was which. Was it rejoicing or crying? I don't know. But it was loud. And the crying came from those who saw Solomon's temple, who had a memory of those things. They said, this one that we just built is not as good. The glory is not as brilliant. And so that was kind of foreshadowing that this glory that is all flesh will see, the glory of the Lord that shall be revealed, this isn't it. We have something more to look forward to. And indeed, the Lord accompanies that witness of that somewhat minuscule temple with his own testimony. For the glory of the Lord did not fill the temple. Remember when the people of Egypt, when they're in Egypt, when they came out and crossed the Red Sea with Moses, what went before them? The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. What was in the midst of that pillar? The glory of the Lord. Then on Mount Sinai, they come down, they build the tabernacle. Who dwells in the midst of the tabernacle? That cloud of glory comes and dwells in the tabernacle, where Moses goes in the tent of meeting to go and speak with the Lord. There above the mercy seat, where the two cherubim are facing, there the Lord comes to be amongst his people. The glory cloud. The same glory cloud that filled the temple up to this time. And then when the temple was destroyed, where did the cloud go? It was gone. Missing. So they thought when they came back, rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, the glory cloud must surely come and dwell again in this place. But it did not. Where was the Lord? He was directing them forward to something else. Something greater. Isaiah continues, cry out, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So the glory that they did see, this temple in Jerusalem, the restructuring of their own lives as the people of God, even that glory would fade away. They themselves would fade away. Many of them, all of them died. But the promises of God do not die. And so in the midst of their exile, in the midst of their return, Isaiah and the Lord were pointing God's people forward to a greater day to come. And that day did come. But not for quite some time. 400 years from Malachi to the time of Christ. 400 years of what they call the 400 years of silence. No new prophets are there. No new voices are heard. The same for our day. 2,000 years, no new prophecies. We don't add any more books to the Bible, although many false Christians try to. No new books. 2,000 years of silence, they say. But the Lord is certainly not silent. We have His word from the Scriptures, and so did the people of old. They had the sure and certain word, the testimony of God. And so to that word, which endures forever, they clung just as we do. But then 400 years later comes the last prophet of the Old Testament. Of him, Paul says, he is a servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries. He's kind of the last prophet and first apostle in some ways. John the Baptist comes, a servant of the Lord, that one sent before him to prepare his ways. The steward of the mysteries. He comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And many people come to him rejoicing that they could confess their sins and be forgiven. All of it. Everything I've done, everything I will do, washed away. As John points them with that long, elongated finger to that blessed Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He washes them in repentance and forgiveness, pointing them forward to the one who was to come, even Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And John knew what that meant. That meant that the Savior was going to die. And John knew that if he's going to die and I'm supposed to prepare his way before him, then I too will die. I'll be martyred. He knew this. And so when we find him here in prison, it's not really a surprise to John. A lot of people say he's doubting here. I don't think that's the case at all. What he's doing is asking a question to his disciples because they're doubting. They don't quite get it yet. John does. He totally knows. He saw the heavens open, the Spirit descend like a dove upon Jesus. He called him the Lamb of God. He knows what that means. But the disciples don't get it. And so he sends them forward to Jesus with the question, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. That is the scripture being completely fulfilled, right? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. And I like to think as he's saying these things, he's literally doing them in front of them, right? Like there's a blind guy. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf are cleansed and hear. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Get up, buddy. Right? And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended because of me. What joy, what joyful word they had to bring back to John. He had sent them off as if saying, go and see it for yourselves. There's a reason I'm here. Go and see the joy that I have even in the midst of my imprisonment and have that joy yourselves and then bring it back to me. And so they go back and they tell John these things. I just can't imagine that scene in the prison as they come back with that word. Now as they're going, Jesus turns to the multitudes and talks about John. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? I mean, that's where John was. He lived there. A wild man. clothed in camel's hair, right, and ate locusts and wild honey, right? What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Some silly noise in the wilderness? Or perhaps a reed that you cannot lean upon, lest it break and you shatter it and it pierce your hand? They spoke about this with Pharaoh. The Lord says, don't go down to Egypt, because he is like a reed. You cannot lean on him. If you do, you will pierce your own hand. So I think that's similar to what's going on here. Did you go out to see John because he's just some reed in the wind that you can't rest upon unless you pierce your own hand? Absolutely not. We can rest upon John. We can trust in John because we can trust in the word that John stood upon. He is sure and certain, a solid rock. His word was true. So we can rest upon that word and be secure ourselves. He continues, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? I always find this hilarious. The actual language here is a man dressed in effeminate clothing. And I always find it funny because that's the text we have to read when I wear pink, right? But this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a man dressed as though a woman, you know, a trans. Okay? Very similar to what we find in the White House in our own day. This last week, Jill Biden's little video. Weird. Very weird. But those people are in king's houses, he says. In king's houses. Right? In president's houses. Now, how is he talking about here? This is a direct condemnation, I believe, of King Herod himself. Herod's the one that had John locked in prison in the first place. And why? Well, because Herod took his brother's sister, Herodias, as his own. Married her. And John confronted Herod in this and said, this is not right. You are the king of Israel. You are not to do this. Well, Herodias did not like this. I think she enjoyed her powers of position. And so she had Herod lock up John in prison, even though Herod enjoyed listening to John. And eventually, she has John beheaded. You know the story. She has her daughter, Herod's niece, come and dance before his court. Probably a very strange scene. I won't go into details. And Herod is very pleased with this dance of his niece. And he says to her, I will grant you one wish, whatever you want. And she says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Because her mom told her to tell her to ask that. And so he does. He kills John the Baptist. But that was the way which John had been sent to prepare. For Jesus goes on to say, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This was the way which John had been sent to prepare, the way of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the baptism which he had come to perform, which Christ underwent. And the ministry is likened unto that of our Lord. He goes and preaches and reveals the sins of mankind. He preaches forgiveness. He turns the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. He points them forward to the Christ, to the salvation yet to be revealed. And for this, he is killed, beheaded, a martyr of the faith, our brother. And Christ will also follow this path. He will confront the sins of the people. He will go before the leaders of Jerusalem, even Pilate himself, and confess the truth. And for all of this, he is crucified. But this is what John looked forward to. This is what Christ himself came to do. This is what the people of old were directed towards. This was the glory of the Lord revealed to all flesh. You want to know God? You want to see God? Look at Christ crucified. There we see the full Godhead revealed to us. There we see the Father willingly giving his Son unto death to save you. There we see the son who counts his enemies as his friends. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There we see the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of life that hovered above the waters through whom all things were created. That Spirit that descended at Jesus' baptism and upon Him remained. That Spirit that comes right after these words, it is finished. That is, the Scriptures are fulfilled. That Spirit breathed out on the cross. So there in that moment of great pain and anguish, indeed great evil, we find the glory of God revealed for all flesh. And what is it? Christ given into death for our sins, for our forgiveness. That is the glory of God for everyone. And so it is in the midst of our wilderness wandering, in the midst of our living under our own Babylon, that we are directed by John, by Christ, by the Scriptures, by the apostles. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ crucified. As you suffer this present darkness, look to the one whose glory has been revealed to all flesh. For soon you too will see it. He is coming, and His recompense shall come before with Him. I love what we just sang in our hymn. I think it summed it up well. I wasn't sure how I was going to end the sermon, and then we sang it, and I was like, well, here you go. Right? Here's the voice that we listen to this day. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near. We know where He is. There He is in His Word and Sacrament. And yet here, His redemption is drawing near. It's closer to today than it was yesterday. It keeps getting closer. It's like the anticipation for Christmas, right? The kids count it down, right? So it is with us. Every day we mark it off. It's closer. I'm closer, closer to Jesus. Christ is near, we hear it say. Cast away then the works of darkness, all you children of the day. Take up that repentance and forgiveness of sins. Cast away those works of darkness. Startled at the solemn warning, let the earthbound soul arise. Christ, its Son, all sloth dispelling, shines upon the morning skies. See the Lamb, as John points him out, the Lamb of God. As we shall say soon in the supper, behold the Lamb of God. And on the last day, the Lamb. Behold the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all, to be forgiven. And then He will wipe all the tears away. So when next He comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear, He will shield us with His mercy and with words of love. Draw near. Honor, glory, might, dominion to the Father and the Son with the ever-living Spirit while eternal ages run. So, my friends, whatever we're going through as a Christian people, whatever you're going through as an individual, be it just suffering ailments or literally finding yourself on the brink of prison like John, or maybe yet to come, remember the joy that we have. We have Christ crucified. We have the message of salvation that no one can take away. And we have a joy set before us, knowing that all these things in our present life, all these evils that we must face, there is another side to this. As some will say, the light at the end of the tunnel, right? There is joy before us, and no one can take that away from you. Christ is yours, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand to sing the offertory.